Take your Bibles and go with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you were not here in the morning services and did not get the four messages from the morning, I'm asking you to listen to them. I'm asking you as a pastor in this church to listen to those messages. All right? They weren't new news. Every man expresses it sometimes a little different. They weren't anything hadn't been preached before. But I'm telling you, it's a good refresher. It's a good refresher. And it ministered to me, and I praise the Lord for it. A lot of things. I was pushing so many angles this week and trying to push on folks that, hey, we got to come together everywhere, pushing on as hard as I can push. And God's going to work on that, and we're going to trust Him to do it. I want to read one verse and share with you some thoughts here today on John 14 and verse 21. If you listened and you were here and you heard the morning speaker, he actually read this verse in one of the messages. I don't remember which one it was. I think it was the second morning. But I remembered hearing the verse of Scripture read. It's a verse I quote to myself fairly frequently, actually. It's a verse that stays in my heart, and I will say this to myself. And it is in my prayer from time to time. This verse finds its way into my prayer and my petition to the Lord. And I remind the Lord of this promise that He made here in this verse of Scripture. And He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." That's what the Lord said. Would you say amen to His word today? You may be seated today. Love, the basis of revelation. Love, the basis of revelation. How many of you could say, "I'd like to know more about God"? Amen. They came to Jesus earlier in a few chapters in this, and there were some fellows that came up to Jerusalem, found out Philip, and said, "We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus." I wonder if someone came to you today off the street and you met them in Walmart or somewhere on the street and they asked you and said, "Do you know Jesus?" I'm sure you could answer them, "Absolutely, I know him." If they said, "Well, tell me something about him," what would you say? Would it simply be the repetition of the main events? Well, he died on the cross and was buried and he rose the third day and he's coming again. Okay, those are some of the events. That's good. What can you tell me about him personally? What does he mean to you? Tell me how your life has changed as a result of knowing him. What does he do in your life on a daily basis? I wonder sometimes, how much do we really know of Jesus Christ? I've told it before, but I remember years ago I was praying. It was in a stressful time in my life. I had just moved to Charlotte, and I feel like I'd got in over my head, but it was the will of the Lord. He'll do that sometimes. He'll just throw you out there and say, "Swim." And, you know, he knows. He's got his hand out there. He'll rescue you. And God called me to go there. When I got there, I had a mess on my hands. And I had a school. I'd never been a school principal before. I'd been in academics for quite a bit of time. But I got there and took this role as a Christian school principal, and it's opened up a new territory for me. And I had parents coming to me and telling me, "If you hadn't come, we were fixing to pull our kids out, and we were fixing to leave this place." And after about 2 months into the first school year I was there, I'd had people come to me and say, we won't let your school come over here. Because their kids were undisciplined. They tore up stuff, and we couldn't go to Waxhaw, to the museum there at Jars Wycliffe Station, because there had been previous abuse and vandalism by our school. There was a school that came to us and said that he was a principal, and he said, "We won't let you in your ball team play in our league," he said, "because your kids were too out of order and abusive and violent, and they wouldn't play." And I thought, I got a mess. I've walked into a mess with what I've done. 2 months into the school year, I kicked a boy out of school that had been there since kindergarten, and it was his senior year. And I went to with the school team to a ball game, and I come out, and he had keyed my vehicle. I had my little Chevy Love truck, and he'd taken the key and raked down the side of my vehicle. And I went, what in the world have I got myself into? I had a mess on my hands, and I'm trying to learn things. And I was in my office every morning. I'd be there at 6 o'clock on my face crying out to God, Lord, help me. Sometimes I'd close the door of my office and stare at the walls. What in the world? Lord, I don't know what to do. But I remember in the course of that, and God was stretching me, and things evened out, and we got things on an even keel, got rid of the troublemakers, and started restoring our reputation. And before I left there, we had a reputation rebuilt, and we got back in that ball league. We were able to go back and visit that school and play, and had got a lot of things. God helped us to put it back together. But I was in my office one morning. I was praying and seeking the Lord. I was crying the Lord, and all of a sudden, I just got overwhelmed. I just got overwhelmed with the sense of my lack of the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. And I just said, Lord, do I really even know you? I was saved. There was no question about that. It wasn't questioning my salvation. I was questioning the depth of my knowledge of my Savior. I was questioning just, you do so much and you do so much, but how much did I really know him? And I can just remember that thought just overwhelming me. And it just began to grip me. And I wept and I wept and I wept before God, because I thought, sometimes, Lord, I just don't feel like I know you as I ought to know you. Well, I pursued the Lord, and the Lord, of course, he revealed himself to me, and he helped me, and I came through that trial, and God gave me strength, and we learned, and we grew out of it. But I can tell you something. If you would take sometimes a measure of our knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, I'm not convinced it would add up to a whole lot. I'm not convinced sometimes that it would add up to much more than a hallelujah and a shout and the glory to God. And yeah, I know he saved me from my sins, and I know he filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I know, praise the Lord, that he's a good God. And listen to our testimonies sometimes, and they're the same thing over and over. I thank God for his mercy and grace. Okay, but what's mercy and grace mean to you? Where has mercy and grace touched your life? Where has mercy and grace changed you and where you are? And I just think that somewhere I want God to take us and to be a church so that our relationship with Christ is so much richer and so much deeper, and it fills our conversation and it flows out of our being, that the world can know when they get around us. There's something different about us, and it's not just how we dress. It's not just how we act. There's a presence. There's a presence that emanates from our character and our being. Let me tell you something. If the Holy Ghost is in us, then he's real. Glory to God. And others get around us ought to be able to feel that presence of God like never before. How much more in a world that is so godless, when God walks into the midst of them in our person, that ought to be felt. When we live in such a godless, godless world, then we ought to be able to have the presence of the Lord touch lives. And I don't know where you are this morning, but I was checking Brother Woods this week and listening to that as my heart stirred about the love of God. And the Lord just began to speak to me about this. Let's see if we can get a few things out of this verse and encourage you this morning. I don't trying to beat you up over any of that, because I realize that we all can look at ourselves and say, I can use more. We can all look at ourselves and I can grow more. But I'd like you to take a deep look at yourself, and I'd like you to focus on this, that you know Jesus Christ. And someone asks you about the Lord and who is this Jesus, that you've got books that you can tell them about. I don't mean little books, but you can give them a wealth of information about the Lord because you know him. I mean, if someone come up to me and say, do you know Michael Cotto? I say, yeah, I know him. I could tell them. I bet you I could sit and talk to them for quite a while about Michael Cotto. I could tell them what he looks like. I could tell them what he acts like. I could tell them things about his personality. I could tell them where he lives. I can tell him how long I've known him. I can tell him, you know, where in his early part of his ministry I've heard his testimony. I can tell him things about his testimony. I've been in the trenches with him. I can tell you things about how he prays. I can tell you about how he ministers the word. I can tell you things about this man, about his work ethic. A lot I can tell you. What can you tell others about Jesus? What can you tell others about Jesus? Only what you know. Only what you know. But to have that revelation and to know it, you're not ever going to know any more about Jesus apart from love. Love becomes the basis of that. I want to share with you a little bit about that. Number one, I just want to look a moment at the occasion. When the Lord uttered this in John 14 and 21, what's the particular hour and what's some of the things that's been going on? And of course, it's a difficult time. It's a tumultuous time. Take your Bible, John 14, verse 1, just real quickly and look at it. He is looking at his disciples in a verse very well known, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Your heart, not their heads. They were having some problems in their heads too, because they were trying to figure out some of the things he was saying. They were struggling with all that. He wasn't concerned about their knowledge. He wasn't concerned about whether they understood. He knew they didn't understand everything. He knew that there's no way they could grasp the significance of all of the events that was going on right then and right now about his crucifixion and about the coming, because there are things that Christ is revealing that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. I mean, in 3 years, their world's been turned upside down. 3.5 years living in the presence of Jesus Christ, all the hopes, 4,000 years of hopes are coming to fulfillment. I mean, hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled in just a few short years. As they have come together, all of this is coming in the person of Jesus Christ. They've seen things that the prophets never saw. They saw things that the prophets have spoke about and have looked into. Angels desire to look into this, and they're seeing it firsthand and witnessing it firsthand. I'm telling you, their world was rocked when Jesus came into it, and a lot of things are going on, and they can't grasp all of that intellectually. They can't grasp all of that of the church and everything that's going on. So as far as their head knowledge and sorting everything out and seeing the future of the church and where all of that's going and the second coming and the rapture, those things will come to place. The Lord will get all of that in place at the right time. But I'm telling you, he can't get your head straight if your heart's not right. He can't get your head in place, and you can't get your doctrine right if your heart is not full of faith and full of love towards God Almighty. And he said, "I don't want your hearts to be troubled." There is in the core of your being. You may not grasp everything that's going on. You may not sense everything that you see, but there's got to be in the core of you a security and a confidence that says, "I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." Tumultuous time for them. The order of things is changing. You know, we always struggle with change, don't we? Do you? I do sometimes. Sometimes I can bring it on. I love it. There's sometimes the older I get, there's things I just don't want to change, and I wish they'd quit changing them. Products I get used to, and I just like to go to the store. I don't want 45 more choices. I just want to go buy what I've been buying for the last 15 years, and I just want to go use it. I like it. It works. Just leave it alone. Someone's got to do something new and improved, and someone's got to make something new and exciting. And then I go, and in all times, the new and exciting doesn't do as good as the old and faithful. And you're just like, you know, I resist that kind of thing anymore. I'm just leave it alone. It's good. Just keep selling it. Just keep making it, bud. And but you know, there was this business that they are troubled, and the word troubled is the idea of agitated. It's the idea of having an inward turmoil and an inward commotion. In the very three chapters that precede this chapter, in chapter 11 and chapter 12 and chapter 13, it mentions Christ being troubled, that he had been troubled himself. He was troubled at the tomb of Lazarus when he saw the grief and the death that was touching the lives of the people that he loved. He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The Bible said he loved them. And when he saw how death had offended and how death had wounded them and death had hurt them, it troubled him in his spirit. It troubled him that what sin had brought to the world that he created. It troubled him that he had created a world and it had life, a tree of life, a garden of life, a place of goodness, a place of greatness, and now death has swamped it. Now sin has ravaged it, the land, and it's become the wilderness. He created it a garden and it's become a wilderness, and no and it was a portrait of it at the death of Lazarus. And here is a brother that's been ripped away from his sisters, and it's terrible. These are good people. These were folks who loved God, and he is troubled by the situation. Chapter 12, he's troubled because of the coming cross. And he talked about it. He said, "Now my soul troubled. What shall I say? God save me from this hour. No, for this cause I came into the world." A lot of times we think about Jesus and we, oh, I don't know why we're so caught up with the physical. And we're thinking about, oh, he knew what the cross, he knew what crucifixion. And he was thinking about that to cross. And his flesh was backing away from the cross. Well, I don't know. I just don't think that way about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that he was aware of the pain. But can I tell you, the physical pain of Calvary was a minute part of that experience. And I tell you that the lashes and the crown, we focus on the physical, but the deeper wound was 3 hours of darkness. The deeper wound was a separation from a father that you have known and loved and being treated as a sinner. The deeper wound is that you come to your own and your own receive you not. The deeper wound is the very people who are the sons of David, who are the children of the covenant, the sons of Abraham. They reject the one that was before Abraham, the prophet that Moses spoke about. They've turned aside. They've done to him what they did to Joseph when they said, "We will not have this man rule over us. We will not have this Moses rule over us." And God must set him on a throne in spite of the people. I'm telling you that I think that was much more troubling. He wept over the city. We don't hear Jesus saying, "Oh no, pray for me because I know I'm going to feel the nails in my hands. Oh no, pray for me." He wasn't folk. He cared nothing for that. That body was a piece of flesh. He cared nothing for that. The physical pain is nothing. But that's not what he cried over. He looked outside and stood outside of Jerusalem and said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets. How oft would I have taken you under my wings as a hen does her brood, but you would not." Again and again and again, he wept for them and cried for those people. He cursed the fig tree, and no doubt was a sense of where this nation is whipped to, and that they've turned their backs on God. Jesus was troubled because sin had come and was separating people from God. Then in chapter 13, one of the 12 that he has chosen and that he has worked through and ordained to cast out devils and heal the sick and preach the gospel. One whose name could have been on the foundations of the city will now betray him. Jesus said, "My soul is troubled. I'm troubled." These are things that are troubling. And they probably feel they are struggling with this. They're troubling in their heart. They're troubled in their heart because it's an hour of change. It's an hour of darkness or things that they don't understand. And Jesus Christ begins to share with them some things that will ease this troubled heart, if you will. And look, just for a moment, he shares with them, number one, his divinity in verse 1. He says, "You believe in God." This is something that was there. This was something that was stated in the emphatic sense. "You believe in..." He wasn't suggesting they believe in God. They did believe in God. He wasn't telling them to believe in God. He was stating a fact that already existed. "You believe in God. That's who you are. You are men that are not idolaters. You're men that trust God. You're men that believe there's a God. You're men that know the true God. You know the living God. God Jehovah of that Old Testament that's been revealed to you in the Bible. You believe in him. I want you to take that same belief," and he said, "I want you to put it in me." That same faith that you put in Jehovah of the Old Testament, that same faith you put in the God of your fathers, that same faith that you worship when you go to the temple, that same faith in the God that you pray to when you go to the temple, I want you to take that, and I want you to trust me in the same way. I want you to put that confidence in me. I want you to put that... Oh, he couldn't say that unless he was God. He couldn't say that unless he had the power to sustain them, unless they had the power to answer that faith. And he said, "I want you to believe me." Can I tell you something? There is nothing that can calm a troubled heart like just knowing that God is God. And God is God. And there is somebody in this universe who can take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. And life is bigger than you. God is bigger than life. His activity in verse 2. I want you just to calm down, fellas. I don't want your hearts to be agitated and irritated. I'm God. Trust me. Trust what I'm doing. I put your faith in me. And then he begins to talk about his activity. I'm just going to another place in Father's house. There's a lot of abiding places, a lot of dwelling places in Father's house. And fellas, listen, I'm going to go fix up a place for you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I've got you in mind. I got you in my heart. I'm not leaving here. I'm not trying to escape you. I'm not trying to get rid of you. I'm not trying to throw you under the bus. I'm not trying to toss you aside. I got your best interest at heart. I'm going away for you. I'm going to go fix you a place. I'm going to go away and make a place ready for you. And when I get it all ready, I'm coming back. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. I want you to be where I am. Glory. Oh, I'm here right now where you are. But I'm going to a better place. And I want you to be where I am. Oh, I'm not wanting to cut off the relationship. I'm not wanting to cut through the fellowship here and to sever myself. No, sir. You and I are together, and I want us to be together forever. And right now, I need to do this. He talked about his unity with the Father in verse 7 through 12. He talked about how that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father and known the Father and the way and all of that he spoke about there, when just it spoke to his equality with the Father, and that all that they had seen of the Father in the Old Testament, all that they knew of God as creator, as pastor and shepherd and caretaker of a father, and how he takes care of his children, how he leads his people and leads his flock and takes care of them. Jesus says that all of that I've revealed to you. Everything you need to know about God, he said, I have shown and I can show it to you. That when you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. That's a powerful thing. I mean, just take that. The Father he talked about here is obviously God. So we'll just substitute that for a moment. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Because that's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about Joseph, his father on earth. He's talking about the heavenly Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen God. That is a claim to deity. It wasn't a claim to be the Father. It was a claim to be equal with him. So having that same, his oneness with the Father, his heart with the Father, they were together in this and that. I've shared with you the Father's will. Whatever the Father gave me to speak, that's what I've done. The Father's done the works in me. The works that I've done, they're not my works, they're the Father's works. The words I say, they're not my, but they're Father's words. Everything he said, I'm here, walked among you. I've showed God to you. You fellows have been in the presence of the Lord. I'm telling you right now, through the words and through the works, nothing can be more calming than that to know that the Savior that is ours, that there is a oneness in the Godhead. This world may be divided. People may sever themselves from one another. Divorce may be rampant in our world. We may have churches falling apart. We may have them splitting here and there, but God will never fall apart. There'll never be a division in the Godhead. There'll never be a separation in the divine being. Our God will always be God, and I'm telling you that we always have one who walked among us and shows us who our Lord is. He spoke to his authority and he said how that I'm going to go to my Father and you'll do greater works, and he said whatever you ask in my name in verse 13, I'll do it. That the Father be glorified in his Son. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's an amazing thing. You ask the Father, you ask God, and you ask it in my name, and he said, I'll do it. Woo! Yeah. Can I tell you right now, you can't answer prayer unless you're God. I would never tell a person that. I would never say, you ask God anything in my name, and I'll do it. That's a joke, right? The only one that can make that kind of statement is God. Yeah. Fellas, you've got to see something more than Jesus of Nazareth.
You've got to see something. You've got to lift your faith a little bit higher here. Oh, hallelujah. You've enjoyed time in my presence. You've enjoyed the miracles. But I'm more than a prophet. I'm more than a priest. I'm more than a man from Galilee. I'm more than a carpenter. I'm more than all of that. And now's when the rubber meets the road. Yes, you followed me as a rabbi, as students in my school. You've been students in my rabbinical school. You've been around. You've been my disciples. And you followed my teachings. You've had a good time. We've seen good things. We've seen miracles that have blown your mind. And it's a wonderful time, but I'm telling you something now. You're going to have to believe me when you don't see me. Now you're going to have to lay a faith in me that you haven't laid a faith before. Now is going to be a test of who you really are. And do you really see me as I am? And he's letting him know his activity, his divinity, his unity with the Father, his authority, his ability to answer prayer world over. It doesn't matter if you're in 50 million places. It doesn't matter if there's 5 million that cry out at one time from 5 million different places, that our God is still able to answer prayer. And somewhere we got to lay hold of that. We're not serving some dead founder of a religion. We're serving somebody tonight who heads the church, who is God himself. He is God himself.
And look then when he says in verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. Everybody got to see him. People got to watch what he did. He said, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. He talks about this. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. That word is literally the Greek word for orphans. Jesus says, I will not leave you an orphan. I will not leave you fatherless. That's what he said. He'd just been talking about the Father. You've seen the Father, you've seen me. I've cared for you like my children. I've guided you like my children. And I'm telling, they knew it. They felt it. The Father was like a rabbi to them. It was in that time, and even the schools of the Greeks, they looked at their teachers and like Socrates and Plato, they looked at them as their fathers because they taught them how to live life. They taught them their philosophies of life. And they looked at Jesus as Father because he was the one who taught them everything. They followed him. They were like children in his school under his tutorage. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I'm not going to leave you down here as a little orphan that you have to make your own way in the world and you have to do your own thing. I'm going to send a comforter to you. And he said, now listen, and for right now, it's coming in time. The world's not going to see me anymore, but you will see me. Hallelujah. You are going to see me. You see me, he said, because I live and you will be living also. He said, I'm alive and you're alive also. Glory to God. Jesus said that my presence among you, it's not going to depend on my visibility. Oh, hallelujah. My work among you is not going to depend on my visibility. My life, my glory, all that I have is not going to depend on you being able to see me, on the world being able to see me. You will see me. And then in verse 20, of that day you shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Did you get that? A piece of information is coming to you. Knowledge is coming to you. And he said, in that day, he refers to that time and when the Spirit would come. It's our day right now. We can say this, we're in that day right now. You shall know that I am in the Father. That's the first thing. And then you are in me and I am in you. You will know I'm in the Father. That is the idea of his unity with the Father and of his deity. You will be convinced and know for certain, experientially, you are going to know for certain that I am God. And he said, then you are also going to know that I am in you, and you're going to know that you are in me. Oh, hallelujah. This is not going to be guesswork. This is not going to be something that you just hope so and you think so and you chalk it up to a maybe so and you look at this experience and this experience and you weigh it out and say, yep, okay, I think I'm a Christian. Christian, you know, I think God really lives in me. Oh no, he said, it'll be without a doubt. You know, no one's going to tell you. No one's going to have to write you a letter. You won't need to go to your pastor and get it confirmed. You won't need to have a medical exam. You won't get this out of a laboratory. I'm telling you, the day is coming and you're going to know that I'm on the throne, and you're going to know that I'm in you and you are in me. Hallelujah. That's where we've got to be right now. We've got to know that as the church, we are alive in Jesus, and Jesus is alive in us. Somewhere this world has got to see there's a place where God is manifest. There's a place where God dwells. He still walks on the earth. He still dwells among men. And it's in the people of God. It's in the children of the Father. And then he utters this word. He talks about, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, and gives us now, that was the occasion, and now he talks about this love that receives the revelation. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now Jesus is going to declare, see, fellas, he said, this is where it comes down to. I don't want your hearts to be troubled. You need to see me as God. You need to see that I got your best interest at heart. You need to see my going away is for your benefit. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see that you are shepherded and guided and cared for and provided for. You don't have to worry. Put your confidence in me. And I'm telling you, the days come, you're going to know all of that. The foundation of this experience and its growth and its outworking is going to be love. And so it begins by saying, whoever has my commandments, this is the idea, has the commandments. This is not someone who owns a Bible. I mean, I say, I hold the Bible, I have the commandments of Christ right here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those that have put a grasp on his commandments. You possess this. This is something you have and hold. This is something you understand. If you don't understand the commandment, you don't have it. If you haven't grasped its application to your life, you don't have it. Understand that? Jesus said, my commandments. What did he mean by that? Let's just talk about that just for a moment. What are his commandments? Well, he is God. He's made that clear. If he's God, then we can certainly look back at that Old Testament and say, those Ten Commandments are his. Surely that's involved in there. But sometimes that's all we see. But Jesus went further than that. He gave us commandments in the New Testament that they never gave in the Old Testament. He never looked at Moses and said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He never told David to go evangelize the kingdoms of the earth. He never looked at those men and told them about his coming in the sense that they were to take heed and to watch and to pray. He never told them about a process to go through of reconciliation to the brothers and all of those things that Christ went through. I mean, he never looked at them and said, consider the lilies of the field. And he said, don't be anxious for tomorrow, your Father. And there are things that were principles were there, but Christ has elaborated on that. He's expanded that and he's went much deeper than that. When you look at the commands of Christ and you look at the things that the Lord has said, whoever's got a grasp on my objectives, my work. There's the Sermon on the Mount. There's the Great Commission. There's the commandment to love one another. There's the commandment to take heed, watch and pray. What about the commandment to pray? Men ought always to pray and not faint. He never told them that in the Old Testament. Jesus gave him a parable. Men ought always pray and not to faint. That's not a suggestion. What about serving one another? What about taking up the cross? He gave instructions regarding marriage, regarding children, regarding worship, regarding prayer, regarding our possessions, how to handle our money, how to treat Caesar, how to look at the Word of God, how to handle the Sabbath, how to look at the end times, how to deal with the devil, how to carry your cross. I mean, over and over and over. You don't find that in the Old Testament, much of that. There are, again, principles that are there, but I'm telling you, Christ has went far beyond that. I want to know, what do you know of his commandments? Do you see that he has the authority to dictate your morality? That's what he's saying. Whoever has my commandments, whoever is allowed to let me be the judge of their moral principles, whoever will take and get a grasp of my perspective of life. Yeah, yes. We don't live life like Moses. We live life like Jesus. We don't live life like David. We live life like Jesus. Elijah's not our pattern. There are things we learn from these men. The Christ is our pattern. Not Elijah, not Elisha, not Joshua, not Joseph. No, not Abraham, not Isaac. Again, I know there are principles and things we derive from their life. But I will tell you, there are failures in their life. There are mistakes in all of their life. But it's Jesus Christ who is God among us, who has demonstrated to us the life that you and I are to live. And we take his words and we take them and we get a grasp on them. How well is your grasp? Do you handle your offenses with the brother? Do you handle them according to Jesus' instruction? Or do you do it the way the world does it? Yes, when you've got your anxieties in life, what do? Do you go to the psychiatrist? Do you go to the neighbor? Do you cry over it? Do you sit and go to find your appeal somewhere? Do you go to the doctor? Or do you do what Jesus said? Do you take no thought for tomorrow? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let those things be added unto you? What do you do? What is your pattern for living? Somewhere, do you have a grasp on the teachings of Christ? Christ. That's what he was saying. Whoever's been able to grasp my philosophy, my perspective of service, do you have a grasp on that? Jesus said, whoever's greatest among you, let him be your servant. That's his teaching. His teaching is his command, all right? His teaching comes with authority. If Jesus said it, it carries the authority of moral obligation. That's how we look at it. We don't look at him as just a great philosopher. We don't look at him as just a do-gooder. We don't look at him as just a nice moral teacher. We look at him as the one who is God, who has control over our life and has the power, the ability, and the right to dictate our moral principles. Jesus has the right to tell me how to love my wife. Jesus has the right to tell me how to raise my children. Jesus has the right to tell me how to treat my governors. Jesus has the right to tell me how to treat my fellow man. Jesus has the right to tell me how to work on my job. Jesus has the right to tell me how to preach in this pulpit. Jesus has the right to tell me how to put my clothes on my body, how to live, how to order my household, how to live my life, how to pray my prayer, how to stand in the presence of God. How to worship God. Amen. Jesus dictates everything about me. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Amen. If you don't see Jesus as the ultimate of whatever you do and that he is in control of every part of your being, you don't have a grasp on his commandments. And you don't love him. He has my commands and he cherishes them. He treasures them. He keeps them. He guards them. That's what he says. He guards. That obviously is going to include obedience, but it's more than just an obedience. It's a love. How many of you think about the commands of Christ and it thrills you to know that you have it? Do you realize the instruction that we have? You listen to me something right here. I appreciate that Old Testament. But buddy, the Old Testament without the Gospels would be utterly lacking. Oh, yes. It's the Gospels, to me, that gives value to the Old Testament. Because it's the Gospels that have put the Old Testament in flesh. And the commands of God and the love of God and the principles of God have put it in flesh and put it in very practical manners that I can lay hold of it. And how that I'm to treat my brother, how I'm to think about it, how I'm to love God, how I'm to look at my money, how I'm to look at my possessions, my philosophy of life, and my perspective that to serve is better than rule. And I mean all of that. And I look at that and I think, I don't know where I'd be in this world if I didn't have the Gospels of Jesus Christ and then the epistles that expound on the Gospels and take the teachings of Christ and expound on them further and give us application in the church and in other areas of our life. I don't want to just be a hold of an Old Testament. I want to know the God of the new. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Jesus said, if you've got my commandments, if you've got a grasp on them, I thank God for the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't Moses that's affected me. It's Jesus that's affected me. It isn't Joshua that's impacted my life. It's Christ Jesus who has impacted my life. It's not Peter. It's not James. It's not John. It's not Isaac and Abraham. No, the one that has made the difference, who said, if you'll build on my teachings, you'll build on a rock. That's the one that's made a difference. He said, that's the man that loves me. He's taken the time to get a grip on my world perspective, on my worldview, and he's followed my teachings, and he treasures them. Whew, glory. I said that, I'm going to say it again. I treasure the New Testament. And I would not want to face this world without the life of Jesus portrayed for me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you know where you would be without that? The story of his birth and his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his miracles, his parables, his teachings, his activities, and all the way he handled it. We lay on every word that comes out of his mouth. We hang on everything that he did. We dissect it. We divide. We tear it apart, if you will. We want to know every molecule. We want to find everything, because in the life of Jesus, we find the essence of what humanity really ought to be. And that's where we drive. That's what drives us. And Jesus said, here's how you can tell a man loves me. Is he's got a grasp on my commandments and he treasures them. Then he says this, and he said, if that is the case, this man will be loved of me. And he said, my father, he said, I'll be loved of my father, and he said, I will love him. I really, that really got a hold of me in a fresh way this week. Listen to this just for a moment. That has to be something great, or the Lord wouldn't say it. So what's your benefit? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's the man that loves me. Okay, what's that get you? Jesus said, I'll tell you what it gets you. I'm going to love him back. Me and Father are going to love him.
Oh, yeah.
That's got to be something of great value. Or there's no worth to keeping the commandments. I mean, Jesus is saying, he that keepeth my commandments and loveth me will be a billionaire with palaces. Yeah. And we'd say, whoo, must be worth something, loving Jesus, huh? But he doesn't promise any material possession. He says, what you get from having my commandments and loving me is you get my love in return. This isn't the love he has for a sinner. It's the love he has for a saint. We're not talking about now what God so loved the world. We're talking about God loving the church. We're not talking about God having an affection for people that value his commandments.
Amen.
Woo! And the Father places value on that. When you value the commands of Christ, the Father values that. And he says, there's got to be something in here. There's got to be some depth. There's got to be some value. There's got to be some worth in that. This is not some cheap trinket that he's handing us. And hey, you love me, and you keep my commandments, and I just want to toss you a little breadcrumb here. I want to throw you a penny. I mean, no, sir. He's given us the greatest gift that man could ever give. You can live your life in my favor. Woo, hallelujah. You can live and walk under the shadow of my wings. You can say and have the joy of knowing my countenance. Woo. The value of being loved by God. Don't fall out with me here, but listen to me. If you're fussing and griping about the inadequacy of your earthly relationships to satisfy you, you haven't got a hold of this. He didn't say, if you have my commandments and keep them, everybody will love you and they'll provide for you. He said, I'll love you. Yeah. Oh, nobody likes me and nobody cares for me. Nobody understands where I'm at. You don't have his commandments and keep them. You're not expressing love to God. Because if you expressed love to God, you'd feel something.
And can I tell you, there is, brother, the pastor talked about it this week. Can I tell you something? There's got to be a security in that. There's got to be, again, something in that love of God that is so rich that it supersedes everything there is on this earth. Oh, my. His love means I've got his eye. I've got his attention. I've got his hand. If your God loves you, you've got all of him. Oh, can I tell you, if God loves you, you've got all of him. There's a security. Let the whole world forsake me. Let my wife misunderstand me. Let everybody in the church think I'm the lousiest pastor in the world. That's fine. Let everybody just go and say, nobody cares. You work yourself to the bone. You give yourself. Nobody gives you any accolades. Nobody cares what you did. All they're going to do is call you up and let you know how bad their day has been. They care nothing about what you did in your day. How can you love them? How can you reach out to them? I'll tell you how. Because I'm not sustained by your love. I'm not sustained by the love of my wife. I'm sustained by the love of my God. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. When Brother Woods fails you, when his prayer's not enough, can I tell you, when the love of Brother Woods to you, that you're looking around and I'm going, I'm not there, I'm busy doing something else. You got something greater. Yes. You've got Jesus. Yes. You got the Father. Hallelujah. And their eyes are on you. And they're looking at you. And they're watching you. They just want to know, do you have the commandments? Do you treasure the commandments? Will you keep doing what he said to do? And if you'll keep doing what he said to do, the love of God is going to reach down into your heart and your life. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Hallelujah. Woo! Find myself when folks, when no one knows the load you carry. You each have your own loads to carry. You have your own challenges. And what is a mountain to one's, a molehill to the other? What is to you nothing to someone else is tremendous. And I just feel like the church family, I'm disconnected and I just don't, no one cares, and I don't know what, you know, and no one's there. I'm going to tell you something. If that's where you stay in your focus, that will lead you to despondency and despair. It won't be long before you start getting critical towards the preacher and towards your neighbor, and you go to church and you won't be able to worship any longer, and you go to church and your song won't have a spring and a sense of delight, and you come and you just start going through the motions, and you start just working to work, and you go and you play to play, and you sing to sing, and you teach to teach, and you just go through the motions. But if I can get down, oh my, when my burden is heavy and I can know that no one even understands it, and I hear the voice of the Master, cast all your care upon me, because I care for you. Woo! I can tell you, if Brother Benny leaves me, if Cotto abandons me, if Javier Silva abandons me, I know the Lord will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never abandon me. I can get up from there and lift my hands and say, march on! March on! We're at Pilgrim! March on! We're at Pilgrim! Hallelujah! Because Jesus loves me. You can rest assured that God will never let his name suffer loss when someone has done his will. There's some fathers that don't care about the reputation, but not our Father. Not my Father. No, sir. My Father cares about his record. I don't know if we've gotten a hold of that or not. I'm telling you, if you get down into Molly Grubs so that you're not able to serve and you're not able to go love someone and you're not able to reach out to people when you've been exhausted and when you just feel like you have nothing else to give, how can I get full again? How can I go serve again? How can I go love the unlovable? How can I go out and minister to those who don't deserve to be ministered to? How can I press on in this journey? One reason that keeps me is a God in heaven that is looking down and says, you are called according to my purpose, and you love me, and therefore I love you. You are the object of my affection. Let me tell you something. That's a place the devil can never get in. He will never, ever, ever again be the object of God's affection. God will never love the devil. He'll never help the devil. He'll never reach to the devil. He'll never save the devil. He'll never come out and provide for the devil. He's done. It's over. But he will for me. Woo! Glory. He will take care of me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get out of your valley. Get out of your despair. Look up to heaven and say, God loves me.
Amen.
God loves me.
Yes, sir.
God loves me. God loves you, Benny Mazel. Woo! God loves you, Benny Mazel. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah! 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 The universe, the sovereign who sits at the right hand, he ain't gonna help that mess in the White House. He ain't gonna help that mess on Capitol Hill. He ain't gonna help that false prophet down the road, but he's gonna reach into Washington, North Carolina, and he's gonna help a Dan Woods, and he's gonna help a Michael Cotto, and he's gonna help a Gary Brown, because he loves us. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Woo!
Hallelujah.
It's not only going to be a value, it's got to be enough. It's got to be sufficient. Why didn't he say, I love you and the Father will love you, and you'll have this and this will love you and that will love you? He just said, I love you and the Father, that's got to be enough. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Not only must that be of value, it's got to be enough.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
Woo! Yeah. Hallelujah! Glory! Just stay standing. I'm going to close with this last thing. I'm going to make one point. I'm going to close. Listen. He said, and you get one more thing. You're going to get an opportunity to know more about me. He said, I'm going to manifest myself. Literally, I'm going to reveal myself to you. That world ain't going to see me. To that world, it's goodbye.
Greyhound, you're gone. All right. Thank God and Greyhound, you're out of here. Yes, sir. We killed him. We buried him. He's done. He's out of our life, out of sight, out of mind. But not for us. He'd be out of sight, but he ain't out of mind. Oh, hallelujah. No, sir. He ain't out of heart. He said, I'm coming. I'm gonna reveal myself to you. Listen to me. Listen to me right here. Some of you, you've been struggling. You sometimes, let me tell you, I can preach to you 2 or 3 times a week. We're going to do our best. We're going to give you the knowledge of God's word. We're going to share with you how to deal with things in your life. We're going to teach you the principles of Christ. I'm going to tell you something right now. You're going to get in that moment in which you just can't seem to know where to go and what to do. Let me tell you, what you need is to see Jesus. What you need is to know he loves you. He's not going to sit there and say, well, okay, I know you got a situation here where you need to know what to do, but you got to wait till 3 months. That's when I'm going to have my servant preach the message. Oh, that one's going to come a year from now. Oh, no, sir, I'm telling you, if you'll just look up to him, I got your commands. I love you, Lord. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you where to go. It's in his commands. It's in his word. He'll tell you what to do. He'll reveal himself to you. Hallelujah! 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 Woo!
Hallelujah!
I was raised in a church for which I'm grateful for a foundation, but I had no teaching on how to be a husband. I had no teaching on really how to train my children. I didn't get to go to a seminar. I didn't have pastors that would sit around with me as a young man and steal the truths of God's word. In a practical way, I didn't have any of that. But I'm going to tell you something. Open that book up and he taught me. I could just be there, Brother John, and it would come to my mind what to do. I'm not discounting the preaching. That's needed. God will speak to you in bulk of the time through that right there. But even the preaching's not enough. The preacher can't be with you in every circumstance in life. Even the teaching is not enough. No, I'm telling you right now, what's enough is that always. He said, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm coming, my Father and I. We're going to make our abode with you. A couple verses down, that's what he said. It was the same word he said, my Father and I, we're going to make our abode with you. That was the same word he said in verse 1 from mansions. He said, I'm going to make an abode for you. He said, I'm going to make a dwelling place. But he said, until then, you're going to be my dwelling place. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Until you get to that place, that celestial city, you're going to be where I house myself. Jesus will teach you. Amor, not to see Korean, not to see. I don't know what you're dealing with right now. I don't know what your burden is. I don't know what your dilemma is. I only need to know one thing. Do you have his commandments? Have you grasped what he wants you to do? And are you treasuring that? If you're second guessing God's word, you ain't going to get this love. But if you just have his commandments and get a grasp on him, you're the one that loves him.
We've talked so much about God's love for the sinner, we've forgotten his affection for the saint. I know he loves sinners, but he loves his church. He loves John Griswold. John's on his job. It's in a lonely hour. You can't feel anything. God loves you. You are his dwelling place. The power of that is unreal. It was said that soldiers on the battlefield, and they couldn't go on. They were exhausted. And even Old Glory was no longer an inspiration. The flag was tattered and torn, and home was too far away to make any difference. Poor picture hat. That wife, that little curl, those little blonde curls back home. The girl loves me, and she wants to see Daddy again. When nothing else would pull him out of that foxhole, love was powerful enough to pick that gun up one more time and make a charge toward that enemy. Whew. I don't know if you got it or not. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you something right now from the Holy Ghost. I believe God loves this church. God loves this church. Woo! God loves this church. How do I know we're going to make it, Benny? Because God loves us. He loves us, Brother God. And he's going to reveal himself to us. And we're going to see what he wants us to do. And we're going to do it with all of our hearts. Glory to the Lamb of God. I want you to say it to yourself right now. I want you to say it three times to your own self. If you know you have his commandments and you love him, I want you to say it with purpose and meaning. God loves me. Say that. I want you to say it. Let me show you a pattern. I want you to do something. I'm going to ask you to say it three times, but I want you to say it each time, emphasizing a different word. I want you to do it this way. God, and all that conjures up in your mind, loves me. God loves me. God loves me.
Right, brother. Yes, sir.
Come on. Do it right now. Just say it to yourself. I don't care if you think it's crazy. Do it anyway. Hallelujah. Come on. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Woo!